starting to live stream our sermons, so give me 1 second to press go. All right. So last week, we finished up our summer sermon series on Sabbath, and today we're going to begin following the narrative lectionary. The word lectionary means a group of a piece of scripture, a list of scriptures that are read in a church every Sunday. And most churches follow something called the Revised Common Lectionary, which has its beginnings in 1969 in the Second Vatican Council, big meeting of the Catholic Church. But those lists of scriptures have a 3-year cycle, so that hopefully you hear a lot of the big important scriptures over the term of 3 years, but they're kind of just thrown out there. They don't always go in order of how things go. But the narrative lectionary, which we're going to start following, began in 2010. It's only 8 years old, but it threads together a narrative and builds upon all the big major stories in our scriptures. And stories are important parts of our faith, and so I want us to be excited. I'm excited about following these scriptures, so that's where we're starting today. Last week, we actually heard Genesis 1, the first account of creation. And if you remember, in that story, God created everything in its own time and saved a day on the end for rest, for Sabbath. But God created everything and consecrated it, blessed it, and called it good. Remember that? Well, we are only 5 chapters later when this story comes into being, and the honeymoon is over. Everything has gone horribly wrong. In this story, God is not pleased with how everything is progressing, and that's where we get the Noah and the Ark story. I think it's really funny that this story is painted on murals in children's Sunday school classrooms in every church, and it's on the cover of most children's Bible story books, and it's a really scary, sometimes horrible story, but here it is for us today. So this flood story in our Bible is a flood narrative from the ancient Israelites from an ancient culture in the Near East. And it turns out that this is not the only big flood story of cultures around that time and place. There are lots of flood stories, some that are very similar to the one in our text. There are two. One is called the Epic of Atrocious and the Epic of Gilgamesh. I know I read that one in college. And they have a lot of similarities to the story in our text. But our flood story is actually believed to be a compilation of 2 different accounts of a big flood that happened. We did not read every single piece of text between Genesis 6 and 9, but I encourage you to go home and do so, and you're going to probably see 2 very different strands that have been woven together into one story. One of the writers we call a Yahwist, because every time that writer talks about God, they use the word Yahweh. And another writer is known as the priestly writer. And every time they talk about God in the scripture, they use a word that has been interpreted as God. And the Yahwist version of this flood story, the flood began because it had been raining for a long time. And there were actually 7 kinds of every species that were taken on the ark. And it lasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, the raining did. In the Yahwist version, the flood started because of the disorder that had happened in creation. And it wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights, it was a whole year that this flood happened. And it wasn't 7 pairs of creatures, it was only 1 pair of every creature. So this is the story that we have that is brought to us. And I remember having a lot of questions about this story when I was a little girl and when I was a college religion major at OCU. I wondered, was God going to get mad at us again? I wondered, were there any rainbows in the world before this great flood story happened? Because it seems to be the origin of the rainbow. I wondered if the rainbow is supposed to be a reminder to God to never destroy the whole earth with a flood, And if I go outside after a storm and there's no rainbow, should I be worried? Where is that rainbow? Where is that promise? I wondered about this olive branch that we hear about. We hear about that term, extending an olive branch, in our culture today. And I wondered, what did it mean in this story? When I was in high school, I attended a Bible study. I was a biblical literalist at that time in my life and my faith. I believed everything in the Bible was literally true. And I went to a Bible study where I was taught that this flood, the waters encompassed the whole earth, and it was this flood that kind of jostled all of the soil and all the rock layers and then settled them back down to make it look like the earth was really millions of years old, when in the Bible it's only thousands of years old. And I also learned that God planted dinosaur bones in the earth to test our faith. And I don't believe that anymore. But that's what I learned when I was in high school. Today, our culture often thinks of history as fact, and stories or myth as false. But in reality, history is always dependent upon who is telling the story, who is recording the history. And myth, although not always containing all historical facts, myth carries so much truth, things that are true, and wisdom. There are definitely major floods that have happened in the course of human history. And a literal understanding of this particular story, unfortunately, I believe encourages people to worry that God might get mad at all flesh again and use a natural disaster to end the world. Unfortunately, there's tsunamis and earthquakes and tornadoes that get blamed upon certain segments of society. People say, God is mad because of these people being this way and has sent this natural disaster to wipe out a part of creation. And folks say that queer people have angered God into sending extreme weather to punish entire cities. And I believe that literalists are sometimes stuck in worshiping a vengeful God, one who does not delight in love, but rules with fear. So even though there have been great floods that have wiped out entire tribes and ecosystems and land masses, I don't hold a literal interpretation of this flood story, but I do think that there is truth in this story for our Christian faith. So I'm wondering what wisdom has been tucked inside the folds and the seams of this story that is just waiting for us to unravel and uncover it and take it to heart for our own faith. Certainly, this story teaches us that chaos and devastation happen in our lives. Everything that was once dry and ordered and calm can become overturned and washed away and drenched faster than Gary England can instruct us to take cover. That's true. The story teaches us that our outrageous yearnings are not always completely off base and sometimes divinely inspired. Noah felt called to build a boat really far from an ocean. Moses felt called to lead an army into the middle of a sea. So sometimes what we are called to do might seem like crazy talk to those around us, but in the end can serve a higher purpose. 4 years ago, in 2014, Penny Reynolds and her now wife, Amber Richardson, felt called to create a volunteer-run shelter for youth who were experiencing homelessness. Penny Reynolds found herself to be homeless between the ages of 19 and 20, even though she had a job and made car payments. She lived out of her car, she showered at the lake, and then this year, 2018, there are between 4,000 and 6,000 persons who are without a home here in Oklahoma City alone. And 14% of that big number, over 800, are under the age of 24. So creating an infrastructure to house 16 youth, provide dinners and breakfasts, showers and laundry, safety, and caring adult supervision might have felt like building an ark out of Cyprus. Can you imagine providing for 16 folks 7 days a week in your own living space? Though housing those who have never met each other before, but need to get along for the duration of the storm inside the ark. It's been officially more than 40 days and 40 nights since Sisu Youth Shelter has been open. It's been 134 nights of providing 7 day a week shelter. When this church, Church of the Open Arms, renovated our basement in 2011, it was done with a vision of providing overnight space for out-of-town volunteers who were going to be responding to natural disasters. Who knew at that time that God was creating a space for young folk? Each week, I have enjoyed getting to know our guests a little bit better. And sadly, but not surprisingly, I've heard on more than one occasion personal stories of individuals who have been kicked out for being LGBT. The irony is that biblical literalists blame natural disasters upon the LGBT community, but the natural disaster of so much of the homelessness that we see here is caused by parents kicking children out, often due to an unloving religious faith. In this flood story in the Bible, the rain finally ceases. But just because the storm is over doesn't mean it's safe to leave the shelter yet. It takes time for the waters to subside. Noah sends out a raven to see if it can find a place to land and set up a new home, but it can't. So the raven returns. There's not enough stability outside of the ark to support all of its needs. Then a dove is released. It comes back with an olive branch in its beak. Olive trees grow very slowly. They're very hardy, and historically they have not been cultivated during times of war, but are only grown during times of peace. And so this is one of the reasons why in ancient Greece and Rome, the olive branch has been a symbol of peace. It's been grown during peaceful time in society. Olive wreaths have been worn by brides, by Olympic victors. And in this story, the olive tree withstood the great flood, and in time it was able to sprout new leaves, which the dove brought back with it. Some interpret the olive branch as a sign that the time for destruction is over, and a time for peace and new growth is finally beginning. The last portion of this story includes the first of three very important covenants in the Hebrew Scriptures that are made between God and God's people. The second covenant was initiated with Abraham and Sarah. We're going to talk about that a little bit next Sunday. The third covenant was between Israel and Moses regarding the Ten Commandments. But the first covenant that is right here in this piece of scripture for today is between God, Noah and his descendants, and all living creatures. It's the first covenant. God promises that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. The rainbow after the storm is to be the sign of this covenant. So a covenant is an agreement, a promise, an arrangement to do something or to not do something specified. God promised not to end the world again with floods, and the humans promise to be fruitful and multiply. Of course, this story was told during a time when the average human lifespan was much less, and the worldwide human population was a fraction of what it is right now. The important part of this covenant between the people and God was about trust. Trust that all flesh would not be wiped out, and that humans would do their best to pick up the pieces and begin their lives again. Our contemporary reading that Tony read for us today was written by Reverend Jim Wallace in 2013. I actually got to hear Reverend Jim Wallace. He's a famous speaker. I heard him this May in Washington, D.C. at the Reclaiming Jesus rally. And unfortunately, the lack of trust that is in our society that he writes about here has only gotten worse in the last 5 years. When trust is lacking between citizens and their government, chaos breaks out. Many just try to weather the unpredictable storm, try to make it through this breakdown in society alive, and others are swallowed up by the rising tides. So what do we do when a society is in the midst of distrust, unfairness, instability, low morale, and isolation? Reverend Wallace took part in a year-long global conversation about these issues. He and his contemporaries came up with three values that could and should be honored by all societies, regardless of culture or religion. A social covenant between a society and its people must acknowledge, number one, the dignity of human people. Number two, the importance of the common good. And number three, the need for stewardship of the planet and posterity. So even if a government or society does not seem to be honoring this social covenant, individual people and communities can. We can do everything in our power to acknowledge all people's dignity. We can do everything in our power to support the common good. We can do everything in our power to protect the planet and all of life for posterity. Our faith stories teach us that in life there will be great storms, even those that will disrupt and reorder everything that we have ever known. When these storms occur, we might cry out to God, "Are you mad at me? Why is this happening?" But no storm will last forever. The sun will rise, the waters will recede, and the olive branch of peace and new growth will find its way into our hands. May we remember the destruction that occurs when trust is eroded in any relationship between humans, living creatures, and God. And may we work on being trustworthy beings, capable of upholding covenants in our families, in our church, and in our society. May it be so. Amen. Let us be in a time of meditation.